Hi, friends. Welcome back. I'm so happy to be with you. Happy Holy Week. Today, we have a short but sweet and jam-packed episode for you with Meredith Miller, who is a brilliant pastor and theologian and expert in all things children and youth ministry. She's been doing it for 20 plus years. She has a book about it called Woven, which is about teaching our children a faith that they don't have to heal from later on, which is an amazing resource. And if you haven't bought it yet, please go get yourself a copy. I'm putting a link to it in the show notes. But today I invited Meredith on because she has been engaging with her community recently online about how we talk about the Easter story with kids. A lot of times when we approach the story, we do so in a way that's layered with a bunch of complicated theology, and it makes it hard for kids to grasp. And so Meredith helps us see it and approach it in a way that's more concrete and tangible for little ears and little hearts. I am so grateful for her wisdom in this area. I know that you will walk away from this episode with some great tools and phrases and even lessons for how to have these conversations with kids this week. We're also going to put a link in the show notes to a Substack article that Meredith wrote about a year ago with some really tangible, even scripts that you can use, just tools for you to approach this week's stories, because there are a lot of stories this week with Holy Week with these young hearts and young ears. Friends, before we dive in, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your support. Thank you for understanding that I needed to take a little break. I needed to take care of my own mental health to help my family get settled and be there to support them through their well-being. And I'm grateful to be here with you again. I feel a little more refreshed, and I can't promise you we won't take another break at some point because we all need rest. But I am thankful for some time away that helped me rethink and recenter and honestly re-believe in myself and in this podcast and this platform, and feel some extra gratitude for you all as part of this community. So thank you. Grateful to be here. Grateful to be back. I'm excited for what is to come. And with that, let's say a prayer. Good and gracious God, thank you for the stories of our faith, for the stories that teach us who you are, who we are, who Christ is in our world, for stories of love and resurrection, and even for stories of death that remind us we all face hardship, that tell the truth about our world, but then also give us hope because we trust and know that through this story, the Easter story especially, we know that death never has the final word, that hate never has the final word, that you come in and bring life and give hope, that new life will always, always come. Gracious God, I pray over everyone listening today. May they feel your love deep within them. We ask that you open our hearts and open our minds and fill us with your grace today and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, here is the brilliant and wonderful Meredith Miller. Meredith, welcome back to Lady Preacher.
Thank you for having me back. This is one of my favorites.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Just to give a short briefer on who you are for folks who might not know you, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and what you do?
Yep. So I'm Meredith Miller. I'm a pastor of a church based in Southern California. I'm a parent to two kiddos who are 8 and 11. And my background in church world has largely been in kids and family ministries for over 20 years now. And I am the author of a book called Woven, Nurturing a Faith Your Kid Doesn't Have to Heal From.
Which is so good, by the way.
Thank you. Oh, I really enjoyed creating it. It's been fun. That came out maybe 6-7 months ago now.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that is a lot of my space is how do you take all the theology stuff that some of us enjoy nerding out about or others of us wish we had time to nerd out about and say it to kids in ways that keeps the quality, but really is part of their world. That's my favorite.
Yeah, which is why we're here today, is to talk about that in light of Easter. And my first question for you is, why is it important? Why is it important to tell the Easter story in a way that kids can receive it, that might not be harmful? I'm going to let you speak to that.
My whole jam is to advocate that what we want to do with kids in faith is operate from a trust-based paradigm. There is a trustworthy God that kids are taking time to get to know, and that adults who get to be in the life of a child are creating that time, space, experiences that help them get to know God and discover if God can be trusted. That doesn't change at Easter. We are still thinking about, how do I help a kid enter into this last week of Jesus's life, death, resurrection, getting to know who Jesus is and what Jesus is like? And so when we have a story that's going to be complicated, there's lots of details, right? Holy Week is just so many stories. It's like all cramming together. There's all this urgency. And so we've got that alone. We have violence that we have to engage with and figure out how we help deal with that for kids. And then we have meaning making, because we anchor our whole faith around this week's stories. And you're trying to invite kids into that meaning while respecting that they are still in process. And so I think that that really is a lot to figure out, what are the pieces that are right for the kids in my life this year? Those might be different than last year, and those might be different than next year, because there's so many that it's definitely not do it all.
Yeah. Does this relate to, you talk sometimes about like cyclical teaching, like you can layer on the more you tell the story.
Absolutely. Yes. You circle around on purpose and you make things smaller on purpose. Easter's such a good example of this, where that might mean not including every single story between Palm Sunday and the post-resurrection appearances. There's probably a dozen-ish key stories. You might only tell two or three, but next year you might tell more. And it doesn't even have to be annually. This is also where sometimes even I just caught myself thinking next Easter, but kids don't need to be locked into the calendar to revisit the stories. So that would be one version of it. Another version of that sort of cycling on purpose would be saying, I'm going to tell them these details of the story, knowing that the next time I tell it, or maybe five times from now, I could add in other details. I'm not hiding the story from kids. I'm just being aware of what is true at their level, and then I can build on it later. And it works with all kinds of complex ideas. It's great to use when it comes to faith ideas, because you just take, how do we make meaning out of an empty tomb? And you've got all these options. There are whole books devoted to the various theories of what God is doing and how is God dealing with sin and its effects. And if you have scholars who have lists that are 20 items long, then certainly with kids, you can maybe just pick one or two that you think will be really interesting to them. And then you could always tell them others later.
Yeah. The metaphor that comes to mind for me, I am not a cook, like at
me
all.
Me neither. No, yeah, I don't ever cook. No, that's my husband. He loves to cook. I'm so grateful that he does, because otherwise we would not eat nearly as well.
Yes.
Yep.
So real. And I'm thinking, like with faith and with cooking, you don't start a kid cooking beef bourguignon. Like, you know, the only thing I know about beef bourguignon is it has beef in it and like it's probably French, but like you start with spaghetti, right? Like noodles and sauce you pour out of a can, right?
Yes,
and same probably with the Easter story. It doesn't mean they won't eventually learn how to make something fancier, but start with simple.
Yeah, you start with simple. And I would say that first simple thing is, because Jesus is alive, and you finish the sentence with one true thing. I think the biggest mistake adults make is that they think their one thing has to be Good Friday. Mm-hmm. They do, because Jesus died on the cross, and then they try to finish that sentence. But that's our harder story. One, because of the violence, and two, because, I mean, goodness, the variety of traditions that each have their own finishing of the sentence, and then they argue with each other about the finishing of the sentence. And it's very abstract, the ways we talk about atonement versus concrete. The flip side of saying, we celebrate that your friend Jesus is alive and you get to stay friends forever. That's one answer you could give. We're celebrating that Jesus is alive, and that means that death is not the end of the story. We're celebrating that Jesus is alive, and that means sad things and hard things aren't going to be how it is always. There's so many ways we can finish the hopeful side of Easter that can meet our kids where they are. And then you actually sort of work backwards into the events that led up to our Resurrection Sunday. I think that's the single simplest shift that an adult could make if they're hoping to have their intentional Easter conversations this year.
I like that. I like that a lot. So parents can make that one shift, or faith leaders working with kids to make that shift. How do they wrestle with Good Friday? Can you give language? Like, maybe kids have already heard, like, Jesus died for our sins. And then how do you help frame that in a way that they can digest it?
Yes. So if a kid has not heard it, I would say you tell, don't show, right? So much of good storytelling is show, don't tell. Not this time. Just tell them. Say simply things like, they hurt him and he died. Or they made a plan to get rid of Jesus. It worked and he died. It was sad. We just tell in very simple terms. We don't have to have descriptive language around whipping and beating and torture and so on. Now, if a kid has already heard it and we're trying to sort of circle back with them, then empathizing and giving some, I sometimes talk about, like, we're going to use our skill of time hopping. We're going to try and enter into the world to say, Rome was a really violent empire and they were concerned that Jesus was a threat. And so they treated him really badly and they did really hurt him. And it was really hard and sad. But by adding in some extra background for a kid, it doesn't feel so arbitrary. We now have a perpetrator, not to caricaturize Rome, but to give some extra reason, like, for why the violence is there. I also think sometimes you could help make meaning by drawing on other stories that are outside of the faith tradition that are in parallel. So my favorite one right now would be to use Disney's Encanto. I think Disney actually does this really well. They tell lots of stories where we see someone choose to act sacrificially for the sake of others, and that can be really helpful. But in Encanto, Pedro goes back to intercept the folks that are coming at them in the river with the machetes. And we see it in just that one song that always makes me cry. What he's doing is he is choosing to accept the violence so that the rest of the community would have the chance for life. And I think when kids try to understand why was Jesus's death violent, we can say, like, a lot of the world is violent. And so Jesus chose to let that come to him in order to make it possible that there would be life for others. Rome's just violent. They just are. And so I think that this idea of, it's a lot like Pedro, who turned around and tried to stop them. And it wasn't that it was actually going to be that he would win everything and it would all be okay. It was that he was willing to accept the violence so that everyone else could live. That analogy right now I'm finding to be very helpful with kids in trying to understand that sometimes we end up in something violent, not because God is violent, not because of punishment. It's that this is how the world sometimes works. And being able to help talk to kids about that in some way that is honest, but not overwhelming, that's always the needle we're trying to thread.
I love that. Honest, but not overwhelming. That's really good. That's really helpful. I feel like, too, that it shifts the blame away from God. You kind of alluded to that in what you were saying, because I think sometimes what complicates these stories for kids is feeling like, well, God killed God's son. And if I'm God's child, like, what does that mean? Like, it really complicates their relationship with God.
It does. And it's just such a, okay, there are a variety of atonement theories, right? You and I know this. That's the one that I'm like, show me that in scripture. Mm-hmm. I think it's the weakest by far, if not non-existent, to be totally honest. However, it is also wildly popular, and the folks who believe in it are very loud. So yeah, that is indeed complicated. But I think what God chose to do is enter into the wholeness of the world, including the hard parts, the sad parts, the violent parts. It's where we help kids say, like, that's what we mean by sin. These are the forces that are God's opposite. They're the things that are working against life and against goodness. And when God becomes one of us, then all those things that happen in the world happen to Jesus too. It's just that Jesus has the ability to break their power. They don't actually get to win, or they're not the end of the story, or whatever sort of image we might want to use. But there is something about how God has voluntarily chosen to lay down their life that we have to help break away from God the Father has taken action against God the Son in order to somehow appease God the Father's own ego. That is not the story. That is not our story.
Yeah. And I think to go back to some of the language you used earlier for Easter morning, especially, it's not that Jesus died for our sins. It's death didn't have the final answer. And now Jesus is alive and finishing that sentence. So can you go back to that for a moment and kind of just reiterate it for folks? Because I think that's really important.
Yeah. The phrase Jesus died for our sins, generally, it confuses children. Actually, that's the biggest thing is it's not that it is all the way wrong, depending on what we mean by that. It's not that it's not useful. It's honestly just about grabbing the language that is less confusing by starting with just simply the reality that had Jesus died and stayed dead, that would make Jesus another pretend Messiah who failed, like lots of others that were around him. So to say instead, Easter is when we celebrate that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we know that hard, sad things aren't going to last forever. We get to have hope. Or Easter is when we celebrate that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, there is a family made, not because we're related, but because we all love Jesus together, who are going to keep trying to bring more and more life into the world. And we get to be part of it. These kinds of, what is it that we are hoping for? What is made possible now? What is it that changes about our lives because of this life? And so much of the New Testament, especially, the theme is life. Well, so much of the Bible, the theme is life, a life-giving God, that what's on offer is life. And that we get to celebrate that, hope for that, know that that's where things are headed. Those are the kinds of things we lean into with kids. Even just this is where a kid being concrete and literal works for us. One of the consequences of capital S sin and its effects is just the literal people do not live forever. And one of the hopes we bring when it comes to Easter is, but there is forever available, starting now. Not afterwards, but starting now. There is a forever life with God where we enjoy how loved we are and how we get to be in a family of God's, how we get to help others know how loved they are, and it gets to go on forever. We don't have stories that end with we die and that's the end.
Yeah. Do you have a favorite way to teach the Easter story, a favorite lesson or, you know, go-to conversation that you have?
So for very young kids, my favorite way is to say that there was a group that didn't really like Jesus. They thought that he was not doing what he should. So they made a plan to get rid of Jesus and it worked. And he died and it was a really sad day. But 3 days later, count to three with me. 1, 2, 3. Jesus is alive. And then you go real big on all of that. You might find a song or something, especially with very young kids. You never leave them hanging between Friday and Sunday. You count to three and you get there. And so you say there was a sad day and then there was a happy day. And that happy day then keeps going and it's a happy day now. And we have a chance to be friends forever. That's always my language for like our youngest. Friendship is concrete and their friend Jesus is alive. And that's a space that really makes a lot of sense to them. My favorite way, once you get into like first grade and up, is to tell the stories of the post-resurrection appearances. Like I love Emmaus Road because you have these friends that are confused. They've heard the accounts from the women, but of course they're not totally sure yet. And they're trying to work it out. And I think it's kind of funny that Jesus hides himself from them and joins the conversation. And they go through all the feelings that everybody would have had of being very disappointed when they say, we had hoped Jesus would be these things, but now we don't know that that's true at all. And the idea that Jesus is revealed in the breaking of bread, and that the way kids can connect to Jesus feeding crowds, the way they can connect to the Last Supper meal, the way they can connect to manna and water in the wilderness meals, like this bread theme connects to all these other places, to stories kids are often familiar with. And it's like, oh, isn't that fun? How that's the moment that Jesus became available to them in a way that they recognized. I think that one's a great one because you have so much emotional range. You have a beginning, middle, and end to the story, which is very important with children. Tell them stories with beginnings, middles, and ends. And you end in the celebration and the drawing in. They go back to the rest of the group. And we really do think it's true. And there's that collective that is also really neat. So that's one of my favorites. I also think, obviously, the Women in the Garden is very fun. I think Breakfast on the Beach is very fun. And I love with all of those, every one of them allows for the humans to be not so sure what's going on. And I think that's great for a kid because they also are still getting to know Jesus and figuring out what's going on. So if they feel those things too, if they wonder those things too, great, you're in great company with every other person who kept company with Jesus and is trying to figure out what's happening on Easter.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that provides such a great object lesson too. Like you can break bread together and talk about like, we feel loved when we have good food and we, our bellies are full, you know, and talk about the way that God, you know, helps us feel full and helps us feel loved.
Yeah, absolutely. And usually Easter comes with special meals. Like you're going to eat something special. So you can tag on with how you celebrate that day. It's not that I don't like Easter eggs and like those things are super fun. They're also just often like they're metaphors for kids. And we tend to forget that kids don't usually understand metaphors until they're like 9 and 10. So that's okay to have a metaphor that they grow into. But also, like you said, grabbing onto something that will concretely happen this day is, I think, a really great point of connection for them.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That Jesus is here and will break bread and is in the people that we love.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
Is there anything else you want to touch on with the Easter story and kids and how to engage with them and maybe for parents too, who have wrestled with the Easter story?
I think that the temptation with Easter especially is to start with a theological framework we have either been taught or that is kind of maybe front of mind for us. And then we filter the story through the doctrine. I would say, if nothing else, try practicing just being in the story and see what comes up. Like just tell the story from Luke in the New Living Translation, because it's a really accessible one for children, and kind of give it a New Living meets paraphrased storytell, but sort of stick to the story and then ask kids like what they notice or see where they interrupt or see where they have questions and practice not worrying about the theology filter that we think has to go through the story and just talking about what happened and how people might have been feeling or what they might have been wondering. I think that could be a really helpful practice, especially if you're trying to maybe untangle some of those theological layers that got put on Easter and you're not so sure if they really hold up or represent what God's doing very well. Just try a year without any of them. Just do the story. See what happens.
That's really good. I love that advice because it helps you separate what the story is from everything that's been put on us and put on that story.
There's a lot put on that story. Oh my goodness. And some of those things are great and very helpful, and some of them really aren't. And so sometimes it's just being free to not worry about any of the meaning making yet and just go back to the story and the events that are being told by these folks. It can be kind of fun.
And I think too, kids like mystery too. When you're like, I don't know. What do you think? You know, they're so good at that. And the advice I received too, and I think I've heard you say this as well, when I was doing camp ministry a lot, was let the kids guide the questions. Like we have such a like innate desire to like spill all the beans and like we get caught up in trying to explain all the stuff, but like only answer the question that they ask is really helpful.
Yes. And seeing what they really have in mind, I think is huge. I think also like my rapid fire would be your kid does not have to decide anything on Easter about anything. There's no magical decision time that needs to happen. Your kid does not need to hear the whole story. Like we already talked about, you can just do part of it. That will be fine. You don't have to have answers to every question they ask. Asking is a great practice in and of itself. And saying, I don't know, is just true. And that is helpful. Like you said, kids actually really enjoy the mystery part of it. And then I think remember that adults sometimes want contemplation about the depth and the meaning of it all. Kids often really want celebration. And it's okay for it to be incredibly fun. That doesn't act as like a litmus test of the depth of spiritual engagement a kid has had. We have this idea that everything that is still and silent and serious is somehow more spiritual, but if we're celebrating something, we can celebrate it. And that is not some clue that your kid didn't get it, or isn't taking it seriously, or isn't being deep.
Mm. Yeah, that's a good reminder that good things can move us as well.
Yeah, yeah.
The joy can move us.
Exactly.
Oh, it's the fun beautiful. One. It's the fun one. I like that. Thank you so much, Meredith. I appreciate you coming on to give us a mini Easter briefer on how to have these hard conversations and how to approach it in a way that allows us to celebrate and have joy and not get so caught up in the things that tangle us.
Well, thanks for the invitation. It's really a joy to be here. And I do, I hope it's helpful. And I hope folks that are listening can take the pieces that fit for the kids in their lives, leave the pieces that don't always, and know that you always have time. You can always try it a different way next time.
Mm, beautiful. Would you mind sending us out with a blessing?
Oh, I'd love to. And so may the risen Jesus meet you wherever you are. May they remind you that nothing has to be perfect because we live in the realm of grace. Amen.
Amen. My friend, thank you so much for joining us today. I am so grateful for you. Without you, this ministry would not be possible. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. The Lady Preacher podcast is part of a nonprofit called Dancing Pastor Ministries, and you can find us online at dancingpastor.org or join the community by finding us on Facebook at Dancing Pastor Ministries. If you would like to be a part of supporting this podcast, there are many ways you can do that without giving monetarily. You can share our posts on social media, send an episode to a friend, or just leave a review. If you would like to support us financially, you can do so at dancingpastor.org/give. My friend, you are a gift. Thank you for being here, and God bless.